By faith, we're turning to Galatians tonight, and we will be in chapter 4. This is a series of chapters 3, 4, and 5. We're right in the middle of it now, and we'll be in chapter 4 of Galatians. This is a defense of the doctrine of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe that when Jesus went to the cross, he accomplished everything he went to do and everything he came to do, and we have a new covenant in him. And there is liberty and freedom in that new covenant. And you cannot frustrate and mix the two covenants simply because the old covenant isn't here anymore. I heard people tell me, well, the Jews are saved by the old covenant, and the Christians are saved by the new covenant. How can anybody be saved by the old covenant? Nobody ever was. And nobody is now because there is no old covenant anymore. There's an Old Testament, but that's governed by a new covenant. The whole Bible is all under one new covenant in Jesus Christ. Now, before we sing this chorus, I just want to mention that, you know, there was a big double cross going on by the Pharisees when Jesus was here. A big double cross. You see, back in the days of the tabernacle, they had the Ark of the Covenant behind a curtain in the holiest of all. Remember reading that in the Bible? And in the first temple, it was there. But after the Babylonian captivity, after they came back to Jerusalem, there was no Ark of the Covenant in that holiest of all. There was just a curtain there. There's nothing behind it. And so when the Lord from the cross ripped it from the top to the bottom, lo and behold, it was an empty chamber. And you see, Jesus, as a matter of fact, even before he went to the cross, remember reading where he says he suffered no man to carry any vessel through the temple? Well, if that ark had been there, he couldn't have done that. Their religion at that point in time was a big hoax, just like so many religions today. If God isn't in it, it's just a big show, just a big hoax. All of this Roman Catholicism and all these other things and everything they've got. You know, I was in the George Washington Masonic Memorial in Virginia, and right near Falls Church, Virginia, right next to it. And there's this big 333-foot building, and they had us up in there, and they said, "Do you want to see the Ark of the Covenant?" And I said, "Yeah, I'd like to see that. Show that to me." And so they have you sit in this room, and they say, "Now, this curtain is going to open up, this door is going to open up, but you got to look quick, and if you're going to take a picture of it, you better have a fast shutter because we're just going to show you a quick glimpse of the Ark of the Covenant." I'm sure you didn't know they had that over there, did you? And so sure enough, it opened up and I had my camera ready and click and I got it. And that is the biggest phony baloney outfit you ever saw. They didn't even do a good job of it. It's terrible. I'll try and show you that sometime if I think of it, but I've got pictures from all those places. But the point is that over in Israel, in the temple in Jerusalem, the ark wasn't there anymore because the true temple now, Jesus Christ, was there. And so that symbol of and token of the old covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, was not even there when the veil was ripped in half. Praise the Lord. And it's amazing how they sewed that veil back together and tried to rebuild that old covenant. People are still doing that to this day. They're trying to sew the veil, so to speak. And Jesus predicted they would, that because they're so accustomed to drinking the old wine, as it were, they're not going to want the new. And you know, there's no purpose in going back to the old and trying to redevelop that when you understand the depth of what Jesus did for us on the cross. There's no better covenant, never will be. Another one you're going to hear is that there's the secret rapture and, you know, people will be taken up, then God will turn all of his attention then to the Jews and go back to the old covenant again. Rebuilt temple, animal sacrifices, the whole works. And doesn't it tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first that which is natural, after that, that which is spiritual, period. Doesn't go back to the natural. I believe the Lord will come again. I believe the last trumpet will sound. I even believe we'll rise to meet Him in the air. To meet Him in the air. Not to be carried off, to meet Him in the air. And when we're there meeting Him in the air, He's going to pour out His final wrath upon this world. See, when that last trumpet sounds, time stops. I get more people mad at me when I tell them that. Because they want all these second chances. See? As some people say, there's a book, a tract I read. Oh, we're going to sing the chorus in a minute. There's a tract that I read, somebody sent to me, and it said, what to do if you miss the rapture? And I thought, well, this is interesting. I started reading. It says, be sure and have your head chopped off. That's the only other way you'll make it. You're going to have all headless horsemen, you know, after that. No, when the Lord comes, I'll tell you how you're going to know when the Lord came. Well, everybody's going to know it, of course. But one way is this. There's no next day. When is He coming? What's the Bible say? You know, people just read their Bibles instead of Schofield and Clarence Larkin and Darby and all these things. They just read the Bible. The Word of God says that there is a great day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, that He's coming on the last day. There's only one caboose on the train. Come on. Amen. So, let's take a moment here. And we'll sing this chorus, keep on walking by faith. Tell you what, let's pray first. Then we'll sing and move right into the Scripture. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word tonight. May it be dear to us, and may we be drawn closer to Thee because of it. Open our understanding, O Lord, and help us to realize the greatness of Thy power and the greatness of the power of truth, for it is the truth that makes us free. Now, O Lord, give us wisdom and understanding that we might serve Thee effectively. And, O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst drive out every unclean spirit that would try to hinder us, and let Thy Word come alive within us. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Let's sing it together. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Nothing wrong with getting excited about the Word of the Lord and the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. A lot of things going on in the world here. We are in Galatians chapter 4 in our study. You know, these studies are so precious because I don't know how many more we're going to have. We are getting very, very near to the coming of the Lord. And that's okay. I mean, this is the great time that has been prophesied about by so many of the prophets of God, and particularly by the Lord Jesus Christ. He foretold of these days. And you know, I look all through the Scripture and I see prophecy being fulfilled. And I know that the Lord has called me with a special calling to preach on prophecy. But yet we study the entire Word of God, and we try to keep this balanced in and in line with the will of God, what He wants us to learn. And there's always just the right thing for the right day. But I'll tell you, as I look around, I'm seeing amazing things. We have the earth shaking. Over in Japan, there near Tokyo, they had another big earthquake. And I believe that was 8.3, something like that. It was a big one. And a lot of aftershocks. They said the buildings in Tokyo were really rattling. And then, of course, we have the cyclones going through Myanmar, which is a Buddhist country with all of that heathenism going on. It looks like there's 100,000 people dead and 1 million without homes, and it is a disaster scene like you can't imagine. God sent a whirlwind through there. You see, God sent the Lord. You know, the Lord allows sin to be judged. In the book of Job, it says whirlwinds come from God for correction. I understand this is a horrendous thing. It's shocking. But the Lord is going to shake the earth because He said in the last days, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. You know, down in Chile, South America, we just had a volcano go off. I believe it was yesterday or last night. And it shot ash and smoke. And this I could hardly believe it. I had to look twice. 20 miles into the air. Over 100,000 feet into the air. Folks, that's up there. That volcano, when it shot its contents up, it went up into the ionosphere. It was right nearly into space. I mean, that was a powerful, powerful volcano. I looked at the earthquake map from IRIS, U.S. Geological Survey, and you know the world looks just like a baseball. You can see the seams forming. Watching the quakes as they go up and around, kind of horseshoe-shaped like a baseball when it's sewn together, and you can see that the earth is literally coming apart. And the Bible says it would, that the earth would tremble, that the earth would be moved out of her place. So these are the days. Isn't this exciting? Our Lord's coming. Yes, and some people don't want to hear about it, but you will. If you come here, you will, because I'm going to preach about it, because the Lord called me to do that. And many, many other signs. And of course, there's a lot we could talk about. I know that you've noticed the high gas prices. They're going up again. Oil surpassed the $123 a barrel. I remember just a few years ago when it was 40, and they thought that was high. And somebody called me and said, "Where's it at?" I said, "I don't know. I think it's probably going to hit 60 shortly." And I got laughed at. 60. 123 and climbing. It's getting unusual out there. But all of that simply means that our Lord is coming. The Bible is very precise and accurate. And you know, people are still running after false religions. If these religions were valid, if they really were Christian, and people have lost the meaning of that word too, if these religions were Christian, we wouldn't have the world we have right now. I know that Barack Obama stood up and declared that we're saved by our own goodness. He said he was a member of this United Church of Christ, and so that's Christian, so he'll be saved. But he said that, you know, good people everywhere will be saved. The Jews will be saved. They don't have to be Christian. The Muslims will be saved. They don't have to be Christian. In fact, he said, "My mother was an atheist, but she was a good person, so I know she's in heaven." He said that in a speech that he made. But see, this is the general consensus of the day. People put other people in heaven, and nobody can do that. In the Catholic system, they do that all the time. If you pay enough money, you get there. You talk about the swindle of all time, that you pay this priest and he gets you out of purgatory and into heaven, or whatever he does with his hocus pocus mumbo jumbo stuff. And people pay that money in, and they know when to hit you too. When a man dies, they go and see the widow right away because they know insurance is there. And oh, your poor beloved so-and-so is, you know, he's up there burning in that midway ground called purgatory. He's not in heaven. He's not in hell. And how much money you pay me depends on where he's going to go, which way he's going to go, see? Now, they do that kind of stuff. They say masses for money to get massive money. And I've mentioned this before, that these Catholics, these Catholics think that there's this purgatory, and the only purgatory I know of is the priest's pocket. That's purgatory. Did you know purgatory jingles? the priest's pocket. That's the only purgatory there is. But these women, oh, my dear beloved Freddie, or whoever his name is, you know, he's burning there. I got to pay this money. And the priest will light the candles, and then he'll spring out of purgatory and on up into glory because I put the money in the hand of the priest. Isn't it terrible? But these things do go on. There's a billion Roman Catholics. There are a billion Muslims. Not to mention all the other various religions, and wickedness abounds. You know, I know people go, and I've seen them do it, go and dip their fingers in the holy water and splash it on their forehead and make a little sign of the cross. Have you ever seen anybody do that? They said over in New York City at St. Patrick's Cathedral, and I've been in there a number of times, they got this big display of holy water, this big basin, and people come in off the streets, Arnie, you've seen it, and dip their fingers in there and they do their little thing, you know. Well, there was a microbiologist went in and took a sample of that water back to the laboratory, and he said that was the filthiest, most polluted water. He found every kind of microbe you could imagine. There were viruses, there were bacteria in there, every kind of germ you could think of because of all those people sticking their fingers in that same water. You could just imagine. Now, there's nothing holy about holy water. It just isn't so. But all of this religion that people embrace, and then, of course, there's the Mother Earth thing, you know? The Earth is your... Have you hugged your mother today? And they got these arms around this globe and all the global warming and so forth. Now, I know there are climate changes, but this Al Gore thing about global warming is complete trumped-up nonsense. And they're exploiting this with people. Yes, there are major shifts in the Earth. There are pieces of Antarctica breaking off the size of Manhattan, and all that kind of stuff's going on. But I'll tell you what, we know that this is the course of the age until our Lord comes. And some people try to make guesses and conjecture. All I know is this. There are going to be wars, rumors of wars, plagues, troubles, men's hearts failing them for fear, signs in the heavens and the earth shaking. That's all going to continue. That'll be the course of the age. But I know where it's leading to, and so I fear not. And you shouldn't either. Thankfully, we have a new covenant in Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He forgave us completely. Those that are in His new covenant have no condemnation upon them, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Isn't that right? What if we had only the law to apply to our lives? What if we didn't have the blood of Jesus? What if we just had to apply the law? Where would we be? Absolutely on our way to the pits of hell. But we have the new covenant by which we have salvation and the complete, not just the forgiveness of sins, but the remission of sins. What is the difference? When something is forgiven, it just means that it's accounted that, you know, it's not held against you, but it wasn't paid for. When something is remitted, it's paid for. When you get bills in the mail and they ask for your remittance, what are they asking for? Payment. They want the money right there. And see, Jesus didn't just forgive our sins. He paid for them. That's why the King James uses those words for the remission of sins. You go in these other so-called versions of the Bible, like Acts 2:38, it'll say for the forgiveness of sins. No, the King James says for the remission. Remission means you're under the blood of Jesus, and that was paid in full. The Word of God tells us if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means the full satisfaction of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So I get a little excited about that. I really do. In Galatians 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul continues to make his case for a new covenant. And he says this. Now, this is Paul writing to the Galatians. It's a letter written to them as Christians. Therefore, it is our mail as well, even though we don't live in Galatia. The fact is, we were born again of the water and of the Spirit, came unto the Lord, and we who are Christians, this is our mail. The problem with the Galatians is they were trying to go back into the old covenant, the old ceremony, and mix it in with Christianity so you have a combination. That more is better. That the cross was fine, wonderful, but it needed help. And so we had to go back and draw forth the old ordinances that Jesus nailed to his cross. And by the way, the Word of God tells us that, doesn't it? You know, Jesus is not on the cross anymore. Did you know that? The Catholics are waving crucifixes around. The bishops wear big giant ones around their neck. You know, the bigger the crucifix. I wonder what those things are made of. You'd think they'd have some kind of lumbago of the neck or something. You know, it'd be pretty heavy. The big metal crucifixes. They got the body on the cross. But Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. Over at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York, there on Amsterdam Avenue, you go in there and they've got a cross in there with a skeleton nailed to it. Arnie, I think you saw that, didn't you? A skeleton nailed to the cross. Skeleton. You know what they're saying? He rotted on the cross. Then you go in a little further, they got a woman nailed to the cross. A female Christ. Now the United Methodist Church is proudly announcing that they have fully endorsed a new pastor who was a woman and now became a man. What's his last name? Phoenix or something like that, I think. I can't remember the first name he took. Some weird, witchy-sounding name. That church is so given over. There's no, I'll tell you what, the United Methodist Church, I call it the sausage church. You know why? Because in German, sausage is the worst. Huh? I mean, they are endorsing every kind of queer, weird, nutty, you know, fruitcake outfit that you could imagine. How could anything be so far gone as that? Well, I know I get a little carried away sometimes, and I'll probably get some hate mail, you know, as a result of what I teach. I always do. But they'll say, oh, you shouldn't mention church names. You shouldn't. Somebody better say something. You know, I would hate for somebody to walk into a thing like that and think it's Christian. I mean, you would have to be so twice dead, plucked up by the roots with no discernment. Anybody with two brain cells clicking together ought to be able to see that. Yeah. Yeah, they wanted money. You can't go in any further unless you pay money. Pay money, yep. Boy, I'll tell you, if there's anything to not pay for, it's that. Then you go outside and they got a big sculpture out there, and they have these little plaques on this walkway, and one of them says, "Pity the serpent." It was drawing sympathy for the serpent, you know, for Satan. You know, feel sorry for the devil. Because he got a bad deal from God, see? That's what they're... It would be a shock for you to see what people do. And what they how they think. A lot of people think a church is a church. They're all good cause and, you know, well-intended, not so. Because Satan is the author of all of that whole system out there. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4:1, "Now I say that the heir," an heir, of course, is somebody who inherits something. "The heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Now he's drawing an analogy here. He's saying that you have children. There might be a whole bunch of servant children in this estate, this home. It might be a plantation, whatever it is. Olive yard, vineyard, whatever. But you have these children, these servants, and then you have one child who is the son of the owner of the whole thing. And as long as that son is little, none of that is really his yet. But he is scheduled to inherit it. And the point that he's making here is that the heir, even though he has all this coming, as long as he is a child, really differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all, meaning he owns the whole thing. Once his parents are gone, it's all his. He becomes the owner of it. Now, why is he saying this? We look around us right now, and just looking at the people of the world, let me ask you this. Is there anybody here, how many of us here, I should say, realize that there are people out there, human, just like us, and they have a whole lot more money than we do? What do you think? Bigger houses? More expensive cars? They're people just like us. You know what, though? If they don't have the Lord, that's all they're ever going to have. That's it. I mean, that's the end of it. The point is, we have what we have, whether it be much or little, but we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. That what we are going to inherit once we check out of this world or once the Lord comes, the Bible says it doesn't even compare. It's so great that the things in this world, whatever you would treasure the most, would never even come into mind once you're there. You know, if you read in the book of Revelation chapter 7, it lists 12 tribes of Israel. Dan is missing because Dan means judged. And the reason they're listed there is because it's not a physical head count of people from those tribes like Schofield says it is. What it is they're listed because of the meaning of the names. The people, the children of Israel, the tribes, were given those names because there was a certain meaning to them. And when you get to glory, when this is all over, every one of those 12 names listed in Revelation chapter 7 belong to you. For an example, the name Judah means a praise. How many of the people there will be a praise unto the Lord? All of them. All right? Levi means joined. Will we all be joined unto the Lord? Benjamin, or in Hebrew, Benjamin. What does it mean? Son of my joy, or son of my right hand. Will we all be known as Benjamin? Jesus will say, according to Matthew 25, to those on his right hand, blessed art thou, remember, and enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Those on his right hand. Benjamin, Benjamin means son of my right hand, or son of my joy. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord. Those on the right hand will all be known as Benjamin. And Manasseh is listed. Manasseh wasn't even one of the original 12. Dan is not there because the name Dan means judged. And you see, there is no more judgment once you are saved and accepted by God. There's no purpose for the name Dan. So it's not there in Revelation chapter 7. Manasseh is. Why? Manasseh means forgetting. For God hath made me to forget all my sorrows. You're going to forget this world once you're there. God will make you to forget all your troubles. See, right now the devil's trying to get you to remember all your troubles. Right? Every threat, everything that comes against you, everything the doctor ever told you about how you're going to die in such a you know, you're not going to live a full life, or you're going to, you got 6 months, or you got, or this is going to happen to you, or your blood pressure is going to shoot your ears off, or your eyes are going to go out, or you, they could tell you all this stuff. This is in our chart. This is going to happen to you. Well, I know what they can do with that. Take this pill. They gave me some pills one time and said, here, take these. It'll keep your blood pressure down. So the only reason it goes high is when I see you. Huh? That's what I told them. So we want you to take these pills. So I read the thing on there. It says, if you're a pregnant woman, do not take this. It'll kill your child. I thought, now they want me to take a pill that kills babies. No. You know this, what do they call that blood thinner? Heparin. Did you ever hear of heparin? It's all made in China. And they went over and inspected the factories. You know what it's made from? The scraped lining of pig guts. And they looked at the factory over there, and it was crawling with vermin and all kinds of stuff. You talk about unsanitary. They shipped this over from China, and it's processed over here by different drug companies, and then, of course, they say that's good for the thin your blood, keep you alive. Or you could choose Coumadin, which is rat poison, warfarin, used to kill rats. Well, I'll tell you what, it is bad, bad news in these days. We need to take the Word of God and put our trust in the Lord. There are some things that can help you, but not the stuff they're trying to give you. And I think a good example was that thing I had in my arm. You know, they drew the blood just as a routine blood test. My whole arm, big part of my arm turned red and had an infection on it from their needle. I wonder a couple of things. Was that a reused needle? Or did they have that made in China because it's cheap? You know, and then after she did it, she left the needle just sticking in there for a while. And then she decided she was doing, you know, shaking the vials and looking at, and the needle was just laying in there. And then finally she decided, well, I guess I'll take that out and, you know. Huh? And then you wonder why infection sets in and you get this. And then you go back and say, now look what you did, you know. And then she said, oh, we've been getting those lately. You know, didn't even say, oh, I'm sorry that happened. We've been getting those lately. So then they said, well, we'll give you this and that to fix it up. And they gave me this topical stuff to put on. Nothing worked. Nothing worked. Didn't do a thing. So then we find out if you put oil of oregano on there, which is actually the oil of the hyssop plant, and then lavender on there, the next day it was just about gone. See, the Lord made those things. Those are extracts right from what God grew. I mean, I'm learning. I don't know why it takes me so long, but I'm learning. And it's amazing what God will do and how He does it. You know, another little thing that's come up, I've been doing a little research on this. Sodium benzoate is a preservative used in a lot of things. Anybody ever hear of sodium benzoate? All right, and then you take ascorbic acid, which is vitamin C, but it's manufactured. Now, it does work like vitamin C, but the problem is, if you have sodium benzoate and ascorbic acid together at the same time, it turns into benzene. There's a reaction which causes cancer. Now, if you use natural C, like living C or something, then that doesn't happen. But how many people are taking in all of the sodium benzoate, which is used in a lot of things, and then taking ascorbic acid with it, or within a certain period of time, and turns into benzene? I'm convinced they're trying to kill us. They've got these huge, gigantic medical facilities, gigantic hospitals and clinics and doctors and nurses and physician's assistants and nurse practitioners, and not to mention the maintenance staff of all these places and all the bills they have to pay and all the multi-million dollar hardware. What would happen if not enough people got sick to use all that stuff? How do you fill those hospitals? How do you fill those clinics? How do you fill the schedule books? If people don't want to get sick on their own, you have to find a way to make them sick. I read an article that the Quaker Oats Company, you know, good old Quaker Oats, nothing better for me than thee, right? Remember the old Quaker in the box? Said, nothing better for thee than me, was their slogan. And over at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, in their cafeteria, they were serving Quaker Oats for breakfast, and in a project, they put radioactive material in the oatmeal to see what would happen with the students and didn't tell them. Now, that came through Reuters News Service a number of years ago. It was not some National Enquirer thing. This was the regular mainstream media. Of course, there was a big blow-up about it when they found out. How many tests are they running right now on people? I wonder. Back in 1955, the Chicago Herald Tribune, I believe it was, back in 55, it was either the Herald Tribune or Sun-Times, I don't recall which one. I remember reading the article. Now that I think of it, I believe it was the Sun-Times. They said that the U.S. military, Department of the Army, sent agents into the bus terminals, train terminals, and airports with attaché cases, with spray devices in them, spraying pathogenic bacteria on people, walking up behind them and nice quiet little silencer sprayer, you know, to see how many people would get sick, how far epidemics would travel. This was admitted, declassified, 40 years after they did it. Because who's going to do anything about it then? Of course, maybe they've turned over a new leaf now and they wouldn't do such things. All of a sudden they got ethics, they got religion. They don't, you know? I don't think so. So these are treacherous times, they really are. And we are in this world as children who are heirs to all the glories of heaven. It may not look that way to some people. We look just like anybody else. Well, maybe I better clarify that. We look human. Maybe they don't, you know, I really, there was a time when most people looked similar. Now I really do have to qualify it. There's a whole lot of people out there that don't look human. Because of the way they dress, because of all the things they got running through, the piercings and spikings and, you know what I'm talking about. But what I'm trying to say is, you take human beings, they're human beings, us like them, we're human. But we have an inheritance that not everybody has. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is making. It says there's no difference between the servant and the heir. It says, but is under tutors, meaning teachers, and governors, until the time appointed of the Father. Then at the appointed time, what happens? Suddenly you inherit all the wonderful things. Verse 3 says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And you know, to a certain extent, we are under a certain amount of bondage here, aren't we? Now, as a matter of fact, when you work, what happens? Does anybody take a bite out of your earnings? Had you noticed? Anybody get checks with teeth marks all over it? Federal, state, Social Security, this, that, the other thing. And they all want their piece of the action. And so, that's bondage, isn't it? You know what the definition of a slave is? A true definition of a slave is one who must work but is not allowed to keep the fruit of his labor. Someone takes it away from him. The definition of a free man is someone who works and can keep the fruit of his labor. You can give it away, you can burn it, you can throw it away, you can spend it, whatever you want to do. You're free to do it. Now that makes us 56% slave and 44% free by that definition. Because when you factor in all the taxes and the inflation, I'm including gasoline taxes and everything else, we lose 56% of everything we can possibly make. Unless it were made on the black market or something like that. Which, by the way, is the true market. Because a controlled market is dishonest. The black market's a true market. If you're bartering or trading, they don't want you to do that. If you trade somebody a bushel of apples for a bushel of oranges, they don't want you doing that because they don't get any. See? So it's a strange world, isn't it? But the point is that there is bondage. Right now, we do struggle. We are bound to certain things. We are free in the Lord. And there's a better day coming. But we have our struggles right now under the elements of the world. But verse 4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, so God's saying now, look back. Look backward there to see all the history of Israel and all the suffering and trouble they had. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under... Now notice the tense. That were under the law. We're not under it anymore. Isn't that good news? That were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God adopted us by covenant. We are His children and heirs and joint heirs with Christ. The glories of heaven are promised to us in a will. And that will was validated by the death of Jesus Christ. You're named in a will. Now you could be named in somebody's will right now and you couldn't touch one thing of that property. But when that person dies, the will, it comes into full force, is validated, and everything is dispersed. When Jesus suffered and died on the cross and was buried in that tomb, what did that do with the will that you and I were named in? It validated it. But specified in that will was that we must come of age, meaning when the fullness of the time comes for this world to end, then yes, you will inherit all those wonderful and glorious eternal things. Okay? So it had to be at the fullness of the time. When that time came, God did send forth His Son. And He came from a woman, made of a woman, a virgin, made under the law. And what did He do? He redeemed them that were under the law. And because of it, we are adopted sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Who is the Holy Ghost? The Spirit of His Son. Jesus Christ, His Spirit. What did He do at Calvary? He gave up the ghost. Why did He give up the ghost? So you and I could receive it. And receive Him and receive His Spirit. Where? Where does He come into? Into your hearts. Your inner being. Crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba is an Aramaic word and it answers to a term of endearment for Father, like Daddy or Papa. He's that close to you. Abba, Father. And that's what happens when you receive the Holy Ghost. You fully realize He is my Father. There is a closeness there. I am a son of His and an heir of the glories of heaven. Verse 7 says, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There's that word heir. H-E-I-R, one who inherits. The word heir is found in the word inherit. And we can't even imagine what is up there waiting for us. Jesus joyfully told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that awesome? I don't know about you, I'm getting sick of this world, I tell you. I can live here, I can do God's will here. It's a struggle, but I'm looking forward to what's after. I hope you are too. I don't have any great hope that Barack Obama is going to fix things, or Hillary Clinton, or John McCain. But I know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and that's what I'm putting all of my faith and confidence and joy into. Verse 8 says, Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. What did you do before you knew the Lord? You were doing service to something else. To some other god, to maybe you were your own god. That's what a lot of people are out there. They have their own concept of what God is, who God is. They make their own gods. They make them all the time. There are people so stuck on themselves, so full of ego and pride, that they deify themselves. I read this article about this woman, this New Age woman, and she wrote in her little book, she had a preface in there, actually a dedicatory page, and she said, I dedicate this page to my God self and to my spirit guides who have led me to the full realization of my God self. These are the sort of things that are popping up out there. And as unthinkable as they are, they're there. So, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. What do people serve? What do people worship? I've actually had people tell me, I'm not worried, the government will always take care of me. Oh, they'll take care of you, all right. Yeah, they'll take care of you. You'll be taken care of. That's just the same thing as when you got two mafia leaders talking. Don't worry, he'll be taken care of. When you get a knock on the door and they say, hello, we're from the government, we're here to help you. No, look out. No, I'm just saying that, who do we trust in? We trust in the Lord only. Because everything else in this world is a con game. Do you realize that? Follow the money trail. It's all a big con game. All these people say, we're philanthropic, we just want to help others. These doctors, for an example, these multimillionaire doctors, oh, we're here to serve. We are here to help others. And so there's some little child that needs an operation or they're going to die. It's going to cost $1 million for the operation. Give to this fund, otherwise this child will die. What do these doctors have for a heart? A sewer pump? If I had the ability to help somebody, they were going to die, a little child especially, you wouldn't have to pay me a nickel. Right. I'd do whatever it took. And I don't have 1 ounce of respect for anybody who isn't that way. Where is the compassion? They might as well be honest and say, we're here for the money. We belong to the AMA, the American Money Association. We're here to get all we can and can all we get. Right? Now, ministers aren't supposed to talk like that, are they? I'm just applying the Bible to practical things. People say, you don't find that in the Bible. You don't find that in the Bible. I'll tell you what, I find the Bible applying to, I apply it to these things, I find it all right. I find people violating the Bible and all the principles of the Bible, and if I don't apply the Scripture to what people are doing, I'm wasting my time and yours. But now, verse 9, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? See, the new covenant sets you free. Why go looking for things that'll bind you? Now, this is what he's asking here. So he's saying, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, you know, really, there's so much meaning in that. I've heard ministers say, yeah, we brought a rock band into church, and boy, you should have seen it. We packed the place out. We had to get a bigger auditorium. We had to rent a place. We had this rock band in, and they were, I can't remember the name of that one that he'd mentioned. I haven't heard of them for a while. But anyway, they had their drums banging, guitars strumming, and they had these tight costumes on, form-fitted, you know, with all this, all decked out like a bunch of emissaries of the devil. But he said, oh, you should have seen all the people that came and all the hands that went up, and we had to count all the decisions for Christ. And I said to him, yeah, they came right in, didn't they? He said, yes, sir. And I said, and they went right out, didn't they? He said, well, yeah, they didn't come back to church or anything, or come to church. Well, no, they came to a rock concert. What did you give them? There's no conversion there. People can raise their hand all day long and say, I accept the Lord. That doesn't make them a Christian. Something has to happen on the inside. You can pack a place out. We can throw a party here. Have bingos and free peanuts and a barrel of beer. And the place would be packed out. I wouldn't come. But the place would be packed out. Why? Because they're there for the free peanuts, bingo cards, and barrels of beer. Over in Milwaukee, they had a lawsuit going on. The Tavern League filed a lawsuit against the Catholic Church. Because this Catholic Church had all these bingo things going on in the basement. And I read this in the journal. Actually, at that time it was the Milwaukee Journal, before they combined years ago. There was a Catholic Church had a Blatt's beer sign hanging off the basement door of the church. I'm from Milwaukee and I ought to know. It's draft brewed Blatt's beer wherever you go, especially to the Catholic Church. They must have liked that stuff because the Tavern League filed a lawsuit against the church saying, they're taking our customers away from us. Now, it's a fine thing for a church to take customers away from the tavern if they're converted and quit the whole works, but to come in and give them the same thing. See, there's something amiss there. It's like the little story about the man that brought his parrot to church. I've been wanting to bring mine sometime, but he brought his parrot to church, and the parrot, the man was going to start preaching, and the parrot sitting up on a little platform there, and he says, tavern, bar room. The minister says, shh, don't say that, you know. And the parrot says, tavern, bar room. He says, be quiet, you're in church now, I shouldn't have brought you. You're going to start preaching, tavern, bar room. He says, the parrot, you can't be saying that here. And the parrot looks at the congregation and says, same crowd, same crowd. Huh? Well, my little parrot has lately has been saying, he'll look you right in the eye and he'll say, seek the Lord. Amen. Seek the Lord. A bird. Boy, that'll send a chill up and down your spine. I know the other day he was scattering his bird seeds all over, get his beak in his seed dish and bang, bang, he's spitting them all over, you know, just being naughty. That's how he wants attention, see. So Shirley went over and told him not to do that and took his dish away. And he looked her right in the eye and said, seek the Lord. Don't take my dish away. Well, anyway. No, there needs to be a real, real fear of God in people, you know? Whatever it takes, I'm telling you. So anyway, the Word of God's telling us that what's more important is that God knows us. That He chooses us. Anybody, you can go up to a drunk in the street and say, put your arm around him and he's so inebriated, he's feeling single, seeing double, and doesn't know what he's doing. You could say, you want to be saved? Oh, sure I do. Huh? He can put his hand up too. But there's no conversion there. Something needs to shake people up. And I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost will shake people up. Now, so he's saying, why would you turn to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? And notice, now he qualifies us. He says, ye observe days and months and times and years. Saying your problem is you got all these holidays, these special feasts and holidays and all this kind of stuff. And what they're trying to do is bring in the old covenant saying, you've got to do this. When the Feast of the Tabernacles comes, you better get out of your house and live in a little booth somewhere. That'll make you holy. Now, how many here would have their holiness enhanced if you had to get out of your house for a few days and live in a little booth? Little tent, little booth or something. Nothing wrong with doing that if you like doing it, but I'm saying if you feel like you had to do that in order to be a better person, it takes more than moving into a little booth to straighten us out. I'll tell you that right now. But he says, you observe days and months and times and years. He says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He said that I do all this preaching and teaching and all this praying and work for you so that you could go back to the old covenant and try to establish your own holiness by keeping the old feast days. Now watch, I guarantee you I'll get letters on this. They're going to say, oh, you got to keep the Feast of the Trumpets, Feast of the Tabernacles, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of this, Feast of that. You know what? Nobody ever did that well enough to satisfy God. Jesus came and fulfilled all of that. He did it. So in Him, once you're into what He did and have the faith of Christ, how could you better that? By trying to establish it yourself, you're saying you didn't need Him to do that. He kept them. He did it. So he says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. See, now they had a lot to say about Paul. It's a good thing they didn't have telephones back then, or they really would have worked him over. I know a pastor one time, he said that he had a big, pretty good-sized church, and there's a lot of gossiping going on. And he said to these people, people talk about how bad a television is. He said, I'll buy you televisions if you get rid of your telephones. He says, there's more souls been destroyed by telephones than by televisions. They're all the gossip, 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 gossip. Nobody took him up on it, though. And I don't know if that's true or not, but anyway, some places there may be a problem like that. But Paul was giving them the truth. And, they had a lot to say. He said, but you haven't injured me at all. God knows. I know my place in the Lord. If anybody gossips about you, they're not going to hurt you. I've had so many things said about me, and I couldn't count them all. But you know where you stand in God. And Paul said, you've not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. See, Paul did have an infirmity in his flesh. And the Bible is going to tell us what that was here. And my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not. There's something wrong with his flesh, something wrong in his body. He said, you didn't despise that. See, some people think if the preacher isn't a perfect physical specimen, he's no good. Boy, where does that put me? But Paul had an infirmity in his flesh. And he said, you didn't despise that. He said, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Angel there means messenger of God. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? See, as long as he was saying what they liked him. When he started saying what they didn't like, then they didn't like him. True or not true, they just didn't like him. He said, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Paul apparently had trouble with his eyes. He said, you would have pulled your own eyes out and given them to me if you could. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? But now he's coming against that old covenant mixture with the new, and they didn't like that because that was messing around with their doctrinal play pretties. And they didn't like that at all. And this is what he's running up against. He says, they zealously affect you, but not well. They, meaning those who teach that doctrine, oh, they've got a zeal about it, they've got a fire about them, but they're wrong. You might say, but they're so sincere. Can you be sincerely wrong? They zealously meaning with fervor, with vigor, with ambition. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. In other words, if you don't, it's a kind of thing where if you don't believe in that old covenant we're talking about, you'll notice this. People come in, and some might even come into this congregation and say, look, you got to do this, and you got to. They want to change everything around. You know what it is? They want to get you affected before you affect them. See? That's what he's saying right here. If they can't get you persuaded to embrace some doctrinal aberration, you might convince them that what they're doing isn't right, and they might have to repent and get right with God. They don't do that. So see, Paul ran into this, and it really was a troubling thing. So he said, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. They don't want to be affected. They want you to be affected. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing and not only when I am present with you. In other words, after I'm gone, hold your ground for the truth, whether I'm here or not. Praise the Lord. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again. He's saying we're going back to square one. And I'll go into travail. Until Christ be formed in you. How is Christ formed in anybody? By the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God dwelling within will reform you. Will change you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. For I stand in doubt of you. Paul is saying, look, I don't mean to be hammering away at you and bringing up negative things. He said, I would like to change my voice. I would like to speak differently than I am. He's saying, I wish I could. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? He's saying, those that want to be under the law, listen to what it says. He says, then watch this analogy. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Remember? In a moment of doubt, actually I'm sure he had many moments of doubt, so Sarah came. What happened is Sarah came along, his wife, and said, look, I am so old, and you're so old, we're not going to have any son. If you're going to have a son, in order for God to keep his promise, it must not be through me. So here is my handmaid, Hagar. Hagar was half Egyptian. She was a different, entirely different category of a person. God said it would be Sarah, but Sarah said, no, it can't be me. I'm way too old. It's impossible. You know, 90-year-old women don't have babies. So it must be Hagar. So she gave Hagar to him. He had a child named Ishmael, the father of all the Arabs and all of the Islamic world later. See what a little doubt can do? Produce about a billion Muslims down the timeline a little ways. Later on, when Isaac was born, the two boys would play together and they'd fight with each other because the older would taunt the younger. You know, the Hagar had Ishmael, and Ishmael would give Isaac a rough time. Isaac was the child of promise. Sarah did end up having a baby in her old age. Now there was trouble. These two children represented the two covenants. Something would have to give. Remember the day came where Sarah was so upset, she said, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get rid of that woman and her son." And Abraham was grieved by that. And then God said, "Listen to your wife and tell them to go. I'll take care of them. They're not going to die. But they're not going to be a part of this promise." God separated them. Isn't that amazing? God said, "Listen to your wife." That is a favorite scripture of all women. "Hearken unto thy wife." I'm seeing a few smiles here. No? Okay. That doesn't mean in everything. I mean, you can just take a statement, carte blanche, and put it anywhere. You don't want to do that either. Judas went out and hanged himself. "Go and do thou likewise." Right? Bible says both of those things, but not together. Okay. I think we get that point. It's amazing what words can do, you know, if you're not careful with them. They can be quite frightening. There's this little story that's told about the two boys that went into the cemetery down south, one of the southern states. There was a big old pecan tree at the top of the hill, and there was a fence down below, wrought iron fence down below at the base near the road, you know. And this big pecan tree, and they're sitting there, and they're counting out the pecans, dividing them up. "One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me." And this boy's riding by on his bicycle, and he hears it. He doesn't see him, but he just hears the voices. And he's in the cemetery. And so he hightails it out of there, and he runs into this old crippled man down on the road walking with a cane. And he says, "The Lord and the devil are up there dividing up souls." The guy said, "No." He says, "Come on and listen." And the old man comes up with a little boy, and he's listening. "One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me." Meanwhile, these boys, in one handful of nuts, they dropped a few of them, and they rolled down by the wrought iron fence there. But then they finished dividing them up. And so this old man and this boy were down by the fence listening to this. "One for you, one for me." And then finally they heard the voices up there saying, "Well, that's all. We got them all done except let's take care of a couple of nuts down by the fence." And they said that those two made it to town in record time, and the old man with a cane was 5 minutes ahead of the boy on the bicycle. So yeah, words can be powerful, can't they? If you misunderstand them. But what we have going on here is God was telling Abraham, "You need to listen to your wife." Watch what's being said here. Verse 22. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise." That was a miracle of God, wasn't it? Which things, are an allegory. What is an allegory? It is a situation of symbolism. It's symbolic. "For these are the two covenants." The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. Gendereth means gives birth to bondage. What did Sinai do? It gave birth to bondage. That's the law. Which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. See, it's symbolic. She symbolizes Mount Sinai, where the law was given. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. The Jerusalem, the city right now, is a city of bondage. Okay? Represented by Hagar. If you look at Jerusalem today, it represents Hagar. Hagar represents Jerusalem today. How can that be special? You see? Other than that prophecy will be fulfilled there. But in a spiritual sense, you don't find salvation at Jerusalem and at Jerusalem only. Now you can find it there, but you can find it everywhere else too. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. There's a better Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Where is it? Not on this earth. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's up there, coming down. That's where we need to focus our attention. Jesus said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. They want us to face east. Jesus said, look up. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. We are all Abraham's children by faith through Christ. Many, many children of many races and kindreds and tongues, because it is a covenant not of race but of grace. Does the Bible say by race are ye saved through your genealogy? Or does it say by grace are ye saved through faith? Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. That promise of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Isn't that better? But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Wow. Who's persecuting us? Those born after the flesh. Right? Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. What is the bondwoman? The present Jerusalem. And all those pertaining to it. Now, a lot of people don't like that because they've never seen the heavenly Jerusalem even by faith. If they would, the Jerusalem on earth wouldn't mean so much to them. You see? Really, there's nothing. What does the Bible say? And here's another little verse, too. In Hebrews 13, what does the Scripture say? Here, we have no continuing city. No continuing city. Not Jerusalem and certainly not Rome. Our continuing city is up there. Let's look up. Not in this world. There is no continuing city here. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You will not get to heaven as a son of the bondwoman. As a son of the present day Jerusalem. You've got to be the son of the free woman. David said, this child was born there. He pointed up. Do you realize that your birthplace when you're born again is up in heaven? That's the new birth. That's where it takes place. You're natural born, as it were. Really, it's spiritual born, but you know what I mean. If you're a natural born American, you're an American. That's why Mexicans quick jump across the border and have a baby. Then that baby is American because it was born on soil. That happens all the time. I'm just trying to illustrate a point that we are children of the free woman, the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Those of the old will not be heirs with those of the new. It says right here. See why they got mad at Paul? Some people are going to get mad at me, and all I'm doing is reading it. Okay? Last verse. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So we are children of the heavenly Jerusalem, of the new covenant, and those words ring ever more loudly that Jesus spoke, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. You know, we really are blessed to know that. I don't have to seek anything on this earth for my salvation. When I seek for my salvation, I call upon the Lord. As my parrot, Professor Muggsy Wisecracker, says, seek the Lord! And he'll look right in your eyeballs when he says it. Seek the Lord! See, that's how we're saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're out of time and we finished the chapter. I'm amazed that we were able to finish it. But there's another one to do yet. And the Lord willing, we'll do that next Wednesday and finish our series on the doctrine of the new covenant. God's only covenant, I think is what we called it. But it's the only one we need. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to understand Thy Word that Thou hast laid it before us. And, O Lord, we're so blessed to have this new covenant in Thee, that the power of the blood of Jesus is what saves us and nothing else. So, Lord, be Thou with us now and help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, let our hearts be touched by Thee and put a love within us and a joy that comes forth from the understanding of Thy true and gracious and merciful salvation, whereby Thou hast called us to be Thy children. Help us to reach out to the lost and to keep on holding on to the true doctrine of Thy Word. Lead us by Thy Spirit, I pray, for the time is so very short. Let the evil one not be able to hinder us, but Lord, lead us by Thy Spirit. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.